Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us, Lord, to hear that song. Thank you for laying that on Brother Taylor's heart. Thank you for how it fits so well with our theme this year. And Lord, I thank you for how you've worked already this year in helping us with the prayer and making it something that is important to us. But Lord, we do sense that you are working in our life as a church, that we would pray even more than we ever have before, that this would be a house of prayer. Lord, I don't want problems to come. I don't like problems. Lord, they it's something that I even dread, looking ahead and thinking that maybe to get us to pray, we would need problems. Lord, I don't like that idea, but I do trust you that if you say that we need problems so that we would become people of prayer, then, Lord, we give you permission. I know you don't need our permission, but yet, Lord, we give it to you. If you want to take us through problems and trials so that we learn to pray, then certainly do that. But, Lord, I would also ask that if it be within your will and within your power, and I believe it is, to make us people of prayer without us having to go through that fiery trial, Lord, we'd sure like that. Would you help us, regardless, whatever it takes, to be people of prayer and a church of prayer? Father, would you lay it on my heart as the pastor? Would you lay it on our hearts as men and the ladies among us as well and the children among us and the teens and the young adults? And Lord, for every one of us, that we would learn to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you've worked already. Now, please guide and direct in the message, Lord. I know we haven't even read the scripture yet, but I ask that your hand of blessing would be on this message for Jesus' sake. And Lord, would he be lifted up and magnified, and would your people be edified, encouraged, exhorted, challenged, and whatever else we might need. And Lord, may your word go forth in these next few moments with great power and authority for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Luke chapter 6, verse 46 is where we want to turn for the message here this morning. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And we've been going through the book of Luke a little bit at a time. And of course, last week we looked at fruit and the fact that good fruit comes from a good tree, corrupt fruit comes from a corrupt tree. And really we learned that we cannot look for good fruit from ourselves, but we can look for good fruit from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he dwells within us if we are born again believers. And as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there can be good fruit in my life because Jesus is within me. And as I walk in the Spirit, I will have the fruit of the Spirit. That's good fruit. But it won't come from me. It comes from the Spirit of God within me. And what a wonderful truth that is. But today we're going to look at verses 46 to 49. And here's what it says there. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, we've already prayed, so I'll get right into the message here this morning, but I have an unusual title of the sermon based on the scripture, but you'll see where I'm going with it. My mind works in mysterious ways. Sometimes you'll wonder if it's even working. But the title of the message is, "What Should We Do About Global Warming?" Luke chapter 6, right? Just automatically you thought that, didn't you? The reason you picked that as a title is, I don't know if you've noticed, but that's a big thing these days, talking about global warming. And doesn't God have a sense of humor? That of all the Sundays that I've had to choose a title like that, I didn't know it was going to be freezing cold. And of course, it's freezing cold. So God knows. He has a sense of humor, doesn't he? But the truth of the matter is, one of the things that they talk about with global warming is, and I'm not here to talk about whether or not you believe it. It doesn't really matter. It's just a cute way to get your attention a little bit. But one of the things that they talk about with global warming is the glaciers are melting. Ooh. And the seas are rising, as in the oceans are slowly rising, right? Aren't you glad you don't live in Manhattan? But let me read some things to you that I found on the internet from, I think it was the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, or whatever that is. It said, global sea level has been rising over the past century, and the rate has increased in recent decades. In 2014, global sea level was 2.6 inches above the 1993 average. The highest annual average in satellite record, 1993 to present. Sea level continues to rise at a rate of about 1/8 of an inch per year. Higher sea levels mean that deadly and destructive storm surges push farther inland than they once did, which also means more frequent nuisance flooding. Disruptive and expensive nuisance flooding is estimated to be from 300% to 900% more frequent within U.S. coastal communities than it was just 50 years ago. The two major causes of global sea level rise are thermal expansion, caused by the warming of the ocean, since water expands as it warms, and increased melting of land-based ice, such as glaciers and ice sheets. The oceans are absorbing more than 90% of the increased atmospheric heat associated with emissions from human activity. Now, we can laugh and joke about 2.6 inches and all that, and what, a centimeter per year, or an eighth of an inch per year, or whatever they said, and all that. And listen, I read all those statistics not to necessarily be for or against global warming, because the truth of the matter is, I do know this, God's going to destroy the earth at the end with a fire. So how he's going to bring about that, I don't know. So, you know, I'm not here to refute or to be for or against global warming, but I am here to tell you this. Whether or not the sea levels rise is not what you and I should be worried about. That is what I'm here to say. And the world is all concerned about whether or not Manhattan is going to be underwater. You and I shouldn't even be concerned about that. We shouldn't even be concerned about whether, you know, Pensacola, Florida, or Corpus Christi, Texas, or, you know, you name the coastal communities. California wouldn't be bad if, well, sorry, Brother Towery. We won't say Brother Towery's here. We don't want to offend. Oh, he's leaving. We're not here to talk about whether or not we are concerned with coastal communities and what happens to them. That is not the important thing. But Jesus did talk about floods. Not physical floods, though, that we are to be concerned with. And he talked about those here in Luke chapter 6. And the world is all concerned about global flooding when they should be worried about spiritual floods. Because that's far more important, far more guaranteed. Truth of the matter is, if you watch climate, my experience in the few years that I've been alive is it's very much up and down. Very much cold year, then a hot year, then an in-between, and a couple of cold years, and a couple of hot years, and all the rest. And it's back and forth in this way and that way. But this much I do know, God has promised that there are coming spiritual times when the stream is going to rise because the rains are falling, the floods rise, and the stream will beat vehemently upon my quote-unquote house. And when God mentions that in Luke 6, He's not talking about a physical house. He's talking about your life. We sing a song about that in junior church and in Sunday school, about the fact that the wise man built his house upon a rock and a foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came down and the floods came up, and talked about how the fall of the house that was on sand was great and all of that. It's a great song and I like that. It's a great song where it illustrates the importance that Jesus was trying to get across to us. And the last verse of that song says, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the house that's represented in the parable that Jesus gave here is not a physical house of brick and mortar or wood or whatever it might be. It is the house of your life. And the streams of this life are going to beat against that. And boy, the streams could be illustrated by a lot of different things, but I believe a lot of it is just doctrinal pressure. And the tendency of this world to always be heading in a direction of foolishness. Boy, aren't we in a weird place in the world? What I mean by that is this. Ever think about how nutty everything has become? Ever think about the fact that, you know, just one of the most recent things is all of the issues about gender and how many genders there are, and what do they say now? I don't know, 32 of them, or there's some outrageous number. It's absolutely ridiculous. And whether or not, you know, somebody who thinks that they're a man when they're really a female, or, you know, vice versa, or whatever, what pronoun should I use? And the foolishness of that, you think about that for just a minute, that if a guy who wants to be a girl demands that I call her she, and yet if you would talk to that individual and say, what is gender, they would say, well, it's just a social construct and it's not really a reality. And then, well, why are you so concerned with whether or not I call you she then? If gender is just a social construct, what do you care if I call you he or she? And, you know, by the way, you ever notice that somebody who wants to change genders always, if they want to be a woman, they wear a dress? Have you noticed that? I thought clothing wasn't gender specific. And if there's a female that wants to be a man, that she cuts her hair and wears, you know, pants and t-shirts and all that, I thought gender had nothing to do with your clothes. See, we live in a foolish world, don't we? Now, we look at that as Christians and say, man, this world is heading over the abyss, aren't they? But wait a minute. As Christians, we face the same downward pull. And that we could use this illustration that Jesus gave of the stream that beats vehemently against the house. And you see, we've watched as the world has tried to build its house on the sand, and the stream is beating against it, and this world and the culture, the house of the culture that they've built on it is way downstream and about to go over the edge of Niagara Falls. But if we're not careful, we're slowly but surely following behind them. There's one thing that will be a rock upon which we can build our life, and that is the Word of God, the words of Jesus. This is the only thing that will keep our nation, our culture, and your individual life and this church from going off the deep end along with everybody else. Now again, you and I might look at that and kind of laugh, but let's back up 100 years. Not that long ago, by the way. 100 years, the Methodist Church was pretty close to where we are. 150 years ago, they definitely were pretty much right where we are. And I realize we have some differences with them, and always have. But the Methodists were just about where we are not that long ago. And look at where they are now. The United Methodist Church downtown, if you ever drive around the square, the United Methodist Church down there has a homosexual flag outside and a sign that says, all means all. And they're trying to figure out whether or not they ought to divide over whether or not clergy can be women and be homosexual or, you know, whatever. Now, wait a minute. How did they get there? Friends, they left the foundation of the Word of God. Right. Our church could do the same thing. Your life would do the same thing. And you might say, well, no, I know what's right and I know what's wrong and I'm going to stand firm. You think you will, but you won't when the stream is beating vehemently against your life unless you're based on God's Word. And see, America, as a general rule, has done that. Long ago, she took up her moorings from the Word of God and thought, we can stand firmly on our own. And yeah, you know, the Soviet Russia, they'll go that direction. And the fascist Europe, they'll go that direction. And sure, those people down in South America and Africa and Asia and all the different places, yeah, their cultures will go that way. But after all, we'll stand firm. Oh, no, we haven't. The Word of God is what makes the difference. So this morning, I don't want to take a long time to get into the message here. The introduction has already been longer than I would like it to be. But I'd like to give you just a couple of things from God's Word here in Luke chapter 6. A couple of points, the main ones being about the two men that are listed here in Luke chapter 6, one being wise, the other foolish. I want to give you one example from Scripture, and then I want to give you some Bible passages that will be applicable. So let's go quickly into our text again. and see the first man that is listed. Notice what Jesus said in verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, so here's somebody who heard Jesus' sayings and obeys them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. We'll call this man the wise man. I know, that's original with me. We'll call him the wise man. He built his house upon a rock. A couple of things that we can find from God's Word that we can say about this man. First of all, he hears the words of Christ. That's a good thing. Praise the Lord, he hears those words. How does he hear them? We don't know, but he's hearing the words of Christ. But not only does he hear the words of Christ, he obeys them. He does the words of Christ. That's a difference maker. The Bible says that he is like a man who digs down deep and builds his house upon a rock. In other words, we would put it this way. He has a foundation for his house. He's not just building his house on flat ground like you would build a shed. He is building his house with a foundation. Now, a couple of things about that foundation. I looked up some things about the importance of a foundation. And here's something that I found. A proper foundation can actually improve the bearing capacity of the soil underneath the house. If you've ever had a house built or been involved in house building at all, you know that one of the first things you have to do with that site is you have to find out what type of soil is there. Because the type of soil makes a difference in what house you can build, how tall you can build, you know, what type of foundation you need to have. It makes a big difference. And I learned that the proper type of foundation can actually improve the soil. Isn't that interesting? That means that if I get a good foundation, I can actually build a bigger house. I can actually build a skyscraper if the foundation is right. Brother Adrian talked about in our Sunday school class going to Chicago and walking in downtown Chicago and looking up at those buildings. It is amazing to do that. I've been in several big cities in the United States, and every time I can't help but just look up and go, wow. It's amazing that that building stands. But you and I know it's based on a foundation that's there. So it can improve the bearing capacity of the soil. A good foundation, here's something that's interesting, provides a level surface to build on. That's kind of important, isn't it? A good foundation provides a level surface to build on. And it evenly distributes the load of the building to the soil. A good foundation makes a big difference. Now, here's the interesting thing about this wise man. The Bible says in verse, 48. He is like a man which built an house and, what's the next two words, say them with me, digged deep. Have you ever done any digging? That is not a lot of fun. Now here in Wisconsin, it's one thing. Still not fun here. But I never understood how big of a deal digging is until I was in Arizona and decided that I was going to put up a chain link fence around my yard. That was a big mistake. Now, it was cheaper for me to put it up, but I realized very, very quickly that the hardest thing I would do would be to dig those holes. That ground is unbelievable. It's packed down from years of being dry and not having just having a little bit of rain on the top, not much, being baked in the sun. It literally is just as hard as a rock. And then along with that, there are a lot of rocks. I got smart and I hired a guy to dig the holes for me. You're welcome. And it was worth every penny, I promise you. And then I built the fence. You know, understand that when Jesus is speaking here in Luke 6, he's dealing with an arid climate. He's not dealing with the type of soil that we have here in the good old Midwest with this black dirt that's great for farming. He's dealing with a climate that would be similar to a New Mexico, Arizona, that area, very arid. The soil would be compacted. It would be hard. When it says he dig deep, there is an insinuation there that there was this four-letter word involved, and it's W-O-R-K, work. It was hard work. It took time to dig deep. You know what that means? It delayed the building. You ever thought about that? It delayed the building. It was something that took time and effort. It probably took extra money. There was some investment involved. There was some sacrifice involved. But that wise man understood the labor and the effort, the finances that I put in right now to digging deep and building upon a rock will pay dividends in the future with a house that stands. And friends, it's the same way with you and me. For you and me to take the words of Jesus and to do them is an investment. It does take time. It is work. It is a sacrifice, but it is worth it. The only way that we can understand that it is worth it is if we have faith to take God's word and believe it and say, this will be worth it in the long run. For our families, is it hard to live for the Lord as a family? Well, in some ways, no. But in other ways, it can be hard. Because think about it. You're here on a Sunday morning. That didn't happen by chance. Unless you're under maybe about 8. Then your parents just got you ready or whatever. But for anybody above that, listen, it meant that you had to take time to do that. More than likely, most of you probably had to set an alarm and have clothes laid out and all those things. And it took effort and time to get here and be on time and be a part of the service. And if you were here for Sunday school, as I encourage you to do, that took extra time. But listen, I want you to understand, you do so because you understand, as a family, we need this. We need to get under the preaching of God's Word. It is an extra effort. And if you're going to do things like that, if you're going to get your family involved in the things of God and try to build that house upon a rock, it is effort. And it doesn't pay dividends necessarily right away. There's a little bit of growth right away. But you know where it pays dividends? In your grandkids. In your great-grandkids. In the years coming, that's when it pays dividends. I look at my life, and you know my life. I grew up as a preacher's kid, so I was in church all the time. But I look at my life now, and I thank my parents in my mind, and I try to do so on a regular basis all the time. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because it's paying dividends in my life. I'm getting to receive a blessing based on the fact that my parents digged deep. And I know it wasn't easy. It was a sacrifice. It was work. They paid a price that I won't have to pay nearly as much because they digged deep. But I'm glad because it's paying dividends in my life and hopefully in my children's lives, hopefully in their children's lives. And it is because they dig deep. Let me encourage you to do that. It is effort. But let's move from the wise man to the foolish man. Well, that is in verse 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So here's this man, and he hears the words of Christ. Perhaps this man is one who lived in the days of Christ and heard him in person, like the 12 apostles. Perhaps this is a man who lives today and hears the Word of God through the preaching of the Word in a church like ours. But either way, whoever he is, he hears the words of Christ. And perhaps he even calls Jesus Lord. Remember how Jesus began this parable? And why call ye me, verse 46, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Perhaps this man hears the word of Christ and even calls him Lord. Maybe he was born into a Christian family like I was. Maybe he was raised in a good church like many of you were. Perhaps he came to Christ later in life due to the gnawing understanding that something was missing and he needed Jesus. But either way, he has heard the words of Christ and he even calls him Lord. But you see, hearing the words of Christ and calling him Lord are not what keep a house strong when the vehement stream is beating against it. Either way, this man does not actually obey the words of Christ. Now let that sink in for a minute. He hears them. And when he sees Jesus, he says, Lord. He calls him by the right name. He hears the right words. but he never actually does them. Why? We don't know, but let's just give some examples of maybe why. Maybe he finds them too fanatical. Maybe he finds them too fanatical. You know, the person who says, you know what, I like that and I like the idea behind it, but I'm just going to do maybe about 75% of that. I think that the way Jesus said it, the way it's written in the Word of God, it's just a little too far. I don't really want to go that far. I don't want to go nuts with this whole thing. I want to be well balanced in my life. And so I'm just going to go part of the way. I heard a financial planner one time liken it to going into a gym when you want to get in shape, and the trainer who looks like you want to look like tells you this is what you need to eat and these are the exercises that you need to do, and you argue with them. Which is fine as long as you don't want to look like the trainer. But if you want to look like the trainer, you need to eat what he says to eat and do the exercises he says to do. You know, that pales in comparison to what we do with Jesus. We like the idea behind it, but sometimes we think it's a little too fanatical. I'll go partway. Perhaps the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches enter in and choke the Word. Either way, he hears it, calls Him Lord, but doesn't do it. Perhaps he feels even fond about the commandments of God, the words of Jesus, but never finds the inner character to follow through. Perhaps he never finds the inner character to actually do what is being said. But either way, he never obeys and so never builds a foundation, never digs deep. His house is built upon the sand. In my research for this message, I found some videos online about foundations, and I saw this one video from a home builder. And in this video, this home builder, so he works for one of these companies that builds homes, and he made this complaint. He was sitting in a house that was worth $458,000, I think is what he said it was. So, you know, not a cheap house by any means. And he said, you know, in a house like this, it's easy to get a homeowner to upgrade the bathroom by spending an extra $5,000 to get the nice things in the bathroom. It's easy to take the homeowner who's going to build that house and take them into the kitchen and say, you know, if you get stainless steel appliances and marble countertops and this backsplash and these cabinets and all of that, you can get this really beautiful kitchen, but it'll cost you an extra $10,000. He said it's easy to get the homeowner to upgrade in those areas, but he said if you ever talk to the homeowner before you build and say, okay, listen, for an extra $2,000, we can give you a better foundation. He said, you almost never get the homeowner to be willing to spend the money on a better foundation. And yet, that's the most important part. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that show us human nature? We're so about the aesthetics of things, aren't we? Oh, I'll put forth effort into looking good. I'll put forth effort into making sure other people think that I've got everything right and that I'm dressed just the right way so everyone's impressed with me and I'm this way and that way so that when people see me, they say, wow, he calls Jesus Lord. But I don't often, by human nature, find it important to dig deep and build a good foundation by obeying the words of Christ. And that's the most important part. You see, without the Word of God, there is no foundation. Now, let me give you an example of this, and we'll kind of wrap this up. There's a certain man in the Bible that I think fulfills this to a T, and his name is Judas. See, because Judas was a part of the 12 apostles. He was one of those that Jesus sent forth with power over unclean spirits and power to heal. You remember all that? They went into the cities, and they would go two by two, and they went ahead of Jesus and prepared the way of the Lord in one way or another. And they said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All of that they did. Judas was part of that group. And he heard the words of Jesus. But turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. Matthew 26 and verse 14. Notice what the Word of God tells us about the life of Judas Iscariot. Verse 14 of Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they contended with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, we don't know what was going on in the life of Judas Iscariot before that, other than the fact that he was walking with Christ. The Bible does tell us in the book of John that he was a thief. So he wasn't honest with money, that much we know. But like what kind of circumstances were going on in his life, we don't really know a whole lot about. But I'm going to put it to you this way. Before we get to verse 14, the stream is beating vehemently against his life. There was a temptation for financial gain. I think that's probably pretty easy to say. Because he was a thief, and the thing that ended up getting him was money. But that was just his thing. See, you and I may have that same thing, or maybe something else. But regardless, whatever it is, the stream is beating vehemently against him. But his house is not builded on a rock. Now, was the fact that he was a thief sinful? Yes. Was the fact that he was tempted with money a problem? Yes. But that was not a condemnation of him. We all are sinners. Just like Judas. I have temptations. I have sin in my life. You have temptations. You have sin. Yours might not be money. Yours might be something else. Mine isn't money. It might be something else, and it is something else. And I struggle with things just like you do. We all have problems. But the only way that we can keep our lives from being like Judas is to build our life on the rock that is obedience to the words of Jesus Christ. Because if I am left to myself, I'll fall into my sin like he fell into his sin. You'll fall into your sin like he did. The only way to keep from sin, get into God's Word. And not just hearing it, not just calling Him Lord, obeying Him. Day after day, moment after moment. Here's what that looks like. On a Monday afternoon at 1:30, you're tempted to sin. But you go back to the Word of God and say, What does God say? I am going to obey God's Word. That's what it looks like. That means on Wednesday morning at 9:42 in the morning, when a temptation to sin comes, or a bad thought comes, or the desire to ridicule somebody else, or to talk bad about this person or that person, whatever the sin might be, that's kind of your sin, it is the opportunity to say, What does God's Word say? And I'm going to obey God's Word. That is a wise man who builds his house on the rock that is Jesus. Because the stream is going to beat vehemently. That's our opportunity. Now, we don't have the time to look at it. I wish we did, but for time's sake, I'm not going to turn there. But I would remind you what James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25 say. That those verses say, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And then it says, If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholds his face in a glass and sees what manner of man he is, but goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. So the Bible tells us that we can be very, very foolish in seeing what the Word of God says, but not obeying it. And the Bible says that when we do that, we deceive our own selves. That's what James 1 says. There's something deceptive about calling Jesus Lord and hearing His words. We have a tendency to think, I'm good. I heard it, and I call Him Lord. But it's not in the hearing of it. It's not in the calling Him Lord. It's in the obedience that we're digging deep and building on the rock. Now, one passage of Scripture I do want you to turn to is Matthew 21 and verse 28. Because if you look at your life and you say, Boy, I haven't been very obedient. I've heard the words of Christ. I've called Him Lord, but I haven't been very obedient. I failed this last week. I didn't do right. I didn't obey the Holy Spirit's prompting when I knew what was right. I knew what the Word of God said. I did my own thing. Let me encourage you that there's hope. Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. I pulled out that passage of Scripture because the Lord brought it to my mind, and I wanted to say this to you. If you find yourself in the position of the son who said, I'm going to do my own thing. I'll hear the words, I'll call them Lord, but I'm going to do my own thing. The Bible's very clear that you haven't obeyed until you've actually done. And that's what the whole message has been about. But what I pull out of this passage of Scripture is, there's hope for you. Because Jesus said that that first son that said, I'm not going, later on he repented and went. And at the end of it all, between the two sons, he's the one who obeyed. So let me encourage you, if you look at your life and you say, boy, I haven't been obeying, there's hope. You can repent. You can change your mind. You can say, you know what? I've been wrong. I've been building my house on the sand, and I want to begin to dig down deep and build it on the rock. And I know that obedience is what does that. Lord, forgive me. I now repent of my sin, and I'm going to, with your help, I'm going to obey you this week and beyond. There's hope for you. That's still obedience. There's still time. If you're hearing this message, to do the words that Jesus said. So let me encourage you to dig deep and build your life on the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for sharing with us this parable. And Father, if we're honest with you, in so many ways, we call you Lord, but we don't do the things that you say. We make a good show so that others on the outside will think that everything is fine. We built a mansion on the sand. Lord, in many ways, we failed because we should have built the foundation strong and let you build a house on top of that. Now, Lord, would you show us in our lives where this message is applicable to us? Would you please, Lord, reveal those areas to us where we do not obey you, where we do our own thing? Lord, would you get down to the meat of the matter? Would you allow your word to be alive to our hearts, to be quickened to us, that it would enter in, that the truth would shine light in our minds and our hearts, that we would be illuminated, that we would see it, and that the word of God would bring repentance to our hearts. Now, Lord, I can't do that, but I know you can. And Lord, these are your people, they're not mine. So I would ask that because they're your people, you would care for them. And Lord, include me in that as well. Bring us to a place of repentance and obedience. Work in this invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With every